Good morning, church.
Good
morning. Buenos dias, iglesia. Don't be ashamed of the good news, which is a major, major theme in Romans chapter 1 and where I want to focus on. Romans 1 is a dynamic chapter. And truly, using the word dynamic, it moves, it goes places. It is such a powerful opening for Paul, and it's just an amazing work of art. But people tend to only focus on certain verses in Romans 1. It's full of great things about life and sins, sexuality, church, everything's in Romans chapter 1. But quite often, the focus is only on the latter half of that chapter. But when I studied it recently, I found how powerful the first 17 verses are in this chapter and how very rarely I have ever focused on them before. When you read these verses, it's like a plot line or a story that he builds up and brings to an amazing conclusion about how we should not be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And I think that we should spend some time there this morning, which will be my theme. Let's read these verses together, Romans 1, 1 through 17, and try to see how dynamic it is. Try to see the little storyline, if you will, in these verses. And I'll be reading from the NLT at this time. Romans 1, 1 through 17. This letter is from Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, chosen by God to be an apostle and sent out to preach his good news. God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. The good news is about his son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line, and he was shown to be the Son of God when he was raised up from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And you are included among these Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. I am writing to all of you in Rome who are loved by God and are called to be his own people. May God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ give you grace and peace. Let me say first that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith in him is being talked about all over the world. God knows how often I pray for you. Day and night, I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart, by spreading the good news about his son. One of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. For I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift that will help you grow strong in the Lord. When you get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit, just as I have seen among the Gentiles, other Gentiles, for I have a great sense of obligation to people in both the civilized world and the rest of the world, to the educated and uneducated alike. So I am eager to come to you in Rome to preach the good news, for I am not ashamed of this good news about Christ. It is the power of God at work, saving everyone who believes, the Jew first and also the Gentile. This good news tells us how God makes us right in his sight. This is accomplished from start to finish by faith. As the scripture says, it is through faith that a righteous person has life, or the righteous live by faith. So let's begin. Let's take this adventure together in these verses, beginning in Romans 1, verse 1, where Paul says he's a slave of Christ. He's a slave. Who would ever say they are a slave? I think when we call ourselves and we think about how we are with Christ, we say we are children of God. You know, we say that we are Christians. We say that we are church members, but how many of us say openly and willingly that we are slaves of Christ? Paul says it many times. This is not the only place he says that. He says, without shame, by the way, that he's a slave of God. Now, we may say, well, we can't, in America, we can't say that, particularly of my skin color. We can't say that because of our history, American culture history. We shouldn't use those words today. But please understand, in Paul's day, you ever hear of a man named Spartacus before? Spartacus, who was a slave, who actually got so much power, he brought slaves almost to Rome and conquered Rome with slaves. So Rome has a very, very But at the time of Paul wrote this, Romans had a very, very tough history with slavery. So no, the cultural issue is still there as it is today, but yet Paul is not ashamed to call himself a slave of the Lord, because he recognizes that when you're a slave to God, it is not abusive, it is not mistreatment, it is not against his will. Paul has chosen to give himself in service to the Lord, and Paul is 100% obedient to the Lord. And Paul recognized by that obedience, he has success. He has life. He has power. And that's why Paul is not ashamed to say here and many other places that he is a slave to the Lord. He will 100% do what the Lord says. Here's the thing. The Bible will also say we are all slaves to something. We are all slaves to something. We are either slaves to sin or we are slaves to the Lord. If we are slaves to sin, we get our wages. We get our payment, if you will. The Bible says our payment is death. If we are slaves to the Lord, the Bible says, our payment, our wages, our eternal life. And that's why in the Word of God, in the Bible, that word slave isn't bad at all in context with God himself. It's very, very positive. And we should all be happy to say, I am 100% a bondservant. In other words, a bondservant and a slave to the Lord. That's how Paul begins this letter. And he says, because of this work, because I am a slave to him, I am called to preach the good news. Verse 2, God promised this good news long ago through his prophets in the Holy Scripture. Before we describe the good news, if you don't know what it is yet, let's describe the bad news, because it's only good news because there is bad news. The bad news is that by default, all of us are sinners. By default, we have all fallen short of the glory of God. If we do nothing by default, we go to the default destination, and that is hell. That's the bad news. It's horrible news. It's very, very scary news. And most people are living by default. But here's the good news, is that we don't have to live this way. The good news is that we can turn our lives around. The good news is that Jesus Christ came to earth, died on the cross for our sins, because of our sins, though doing no sins, so that we can go to heaven. And if we believe in him and are baptized in the name of Jesus, we will be saved because of what Christ did. This is the good news. There are many other words surrounding that good news to help us understand and to grow from that good news. But the most important part of the Bible is the gospel, the good news of Christ. And Paul says, I'm a slave to that. All I want to do, Paul says, is spread this gospel. All I want to do is save souls. His entire life is dedicated to that, pleasing the Lord in that way. And then he would talk about the two sides of Jesus. It's pretty interesting. Jesus Christ is a man. Jesus Christ is also God. And Paul will say in the next two verses, describe both the points of him. It is so important that Jesus Christ is a man and God. If he was one or the other, he would not be a savior for us. Jesus Christ being a man is important because, well, he is like us. He knows what we've gone through. He died for our real sins. He had to be a man to die for our sins. If he was something else, he couldn't die for our sins. But as a human being, he died for human being sins. As a human being, the things we were tempted by, he was tempted by. And by those very same sins which are killing us, which have killed us without Christ, he died for them so that we don't have to die for those sins. So yeah, he had to be a human, but he also had to be God. He had to be God because we can't overcome our sins. Our sins are too much for us. It requires divine power to overcome sins. And that's why Christ also had to be God. And in Romans 1, 3 and 4, watch how Paul covers both of those sides. He says in the NLT versions, the good news is about his son, God's son. In his earthly life, he was born into King David's family line. So he was one of the children, grandchildren, great-great-great-great-grandchildren of King David. Totally a human. God promised David long ago, one day there will be a king who will make a kingdom that will go on forever and ever. And it happened through Jesus, but he was definitely born from human flesh. He absolutely was, and he was earthly in that sense. But he also says in verse 4, and he was shown to be God, to be the Son of God, when he was raised from the dead by the power of the Holy Spirit. It is at times difficult to describe how Christ is God, because we know Christ is not exactly God. God is not exactly Christ. They are one and the same, yet they are also separate. So how do we deal with this? How do we deal? Why is Paul saying that because Christ rose from the dead by divine power, he is divine? If it helps out, think of it this way. Jesus Christ has the same DNA as God. Jesus Christ has the same DNA as God. That means whatever God is made of, whatever makes up God, is the same thing that makes up Jesus. So whatever you think God is, whatever God is, God, divine, everlasting, all-powerful, the same DNA is in Jesus. That's why Paul says here, it is by that power, by that divine power, although Christ took upon himself all the sins ever committed, all the sins we are committing, and all the sins we will commit, although he took upon himself all those sins and the consequences of all those sins, he rose again by divine power, proving that he is divine. He is both sides at the same time, and I am very happy that he is both sides at the same time, because I know that despite me being human and being a failure in most instances in my entire life, it is through Christ and divine power that I could overcome. When I was baptized in the name of Jesus, I was given in myself as an indwelling a part of the power of God, the Holy Spirit. So now, I too am not just human. I too am not just based on the flesh. I now also, partially, and part of my life is also the power of Christ. In Paul's mind, he is the only one to rise from the dead and stay alive. That means he is divine. He is only he was ever able to do so. In verses 5 through 7, he talks about the job of the church. Therefore, as a result of this, he discusses the job of the people of God. Because of what Christ did for us, we advance. Again, we are not just saved. Okay, we're not here just to be saved. We are here to also grow and to bless and to spread the gospel. We are not just here to conquer our sin, be baptized and die. No, to be baptized and to live and to glorify God. And so he says, through Christ, God has given us the privilege and authority as apostles to tell Gentiles everywhere what God has done for them, so that they will believe and obey him, bringing glory to his name. And you are included among those Gentiles who have been called to belong to Jesus Christ. I am writing to all of you in Rome, we say in San Jose as well, who are loved by God and are called to be his only people. What's amazing is that we have the privilege, we have the right, we have the honor of being called the body of Christ. That's our other name. We are Christians, we are slaves for the Lord, but we're also called the very body of Christ. What an honor. What a privilege that we have this calling, but also, as Paul will say, that we too have the same convictions. We too have the same job, therefore. Just like the apostles did to spread the gospel, so we have that upon us. We are also called to go everywhere and talk about what God has done for us. That should be upon us. That should be our conviction. Because, wow, God is calling us the very body of his Son. Again, I don't, whatever you view Christ is, how special you view who he is, recognize and understand that we are all an intimate, united part of that. We are not far away from Christ. He is not some separate thing. We are the very body of Christ. And what an honor it is to be called that. We are now also sharing into, if you will, that DNA of divinity. Romans 1, verse 8, he says, let me say first that I thank my God through Jesus Christ for all of you, because your faith in him is being talked about all over the world. That's wonderful. What an awesome idea. Rome at that point was the center of the world. And Paul, thankfully, had managed to begin a church there. So obviously, from that center of the world, Paul always went to big cities. He always wanted to grow churches in cities because he knew that can spread everywhere from that city. We too are also in a big city. We too also have the ability to glorify God in such a way that people will even talk about us. I find that Christianity, oftentimes we discuss, how can I be a better witness? How do I get the courage? Who could I talk to about God? But I find that Christianity can work just like this, that if we are being real Christians, it will work by itself. We don't have to do much. If we are acting as real Christians, being a body of Christ, then people will talk about us. Word of mouth will spread on its own. It's going to trickle down and spread because we actually are in an influential and important city. If we in San Jose glorify God from this place, it will spread all by itself. I want to be a church that people talk about. I want to be a church that people say, wow, something's happening in this area, in this location. I am happy to say that this church, I think this year, has finally crossed over into being a true community church. You should have been there for the Fun Fest. The community was with us. It was like a mini mall in a parking lot. I am happy to say that we as Christians are doing that, and I want to encourage us to keep on doing that. I'm excited about Breakfast with Santa. I feel it'll be the same exact thing. I'm excited about our Thanksgiving feast coming next Saturday, that we are people who are now being talked about just by being Christians, just by glorifying God. And I tell you right now that if people are talking about us, and we're going to grow. We're going to spread. And the fact of the matter is, this is what God is happy with, that we can be such a people. Real Christianity works by itself. Romans 1, verses 9 and 10, Paul says, he expresses the conviction on his heart to keep on praying for each other. I don't think any of us ever pray enough. When I read the Bible, I am oftentimes ashamed about my prayer life compared to the prayer life of those in the Word of God. Here's one of these verses that convict me when I read. Because Paul says, verse 9 and 10, God knows how often I pray for you, he says. He says, day and night I pray for you. I bring you and your needs in prayer to God, whom I serve with all my heart, by spreading the good news about his Son. One of the things I always pray for is the opportunity, God willing, to come at last to see you. We're discussing how we should never say what I'm going to do, I, without God. Even Paul himself says, I want to do this, but God willing, I want to do this. But look at the conviction of prayer we see here. How often Paul prays. How important it was that he prays for each other. And when I read that, I say, man, I don't think I pray enough. I don't think I pray enough for the people of God. And I hope that as you read this, we can have a conviction upon our hearts to pray for each other more and more. Pray for each other on a regular basis. It may take some time, but try taking the directory sometime and just say a quick prayer for everybody in the directory. Just read the name and pray for him real quick. Give a quick prayer. And the blessing and the power of that is pretty amazing. It is hard to do. Up here, I have an advantage because when I close my eyes on a Thursday or Friday morning, I can still see where you all are. And so when I pray those mornings, I picture where you're all sitting and I pray about it. And so I have that advantage. But try going through the directory, okay, and thinking about everybody and giving a short prayer about that. The power of prayer is amazing. And we see that Paul was praying for them day and night. And what's amazing, this wasn't Paul's only church situation. Paul was linked to several churches. So I wonder how often Paul prayed compared to how often I pray. How often do we pray? But I also see what he's praying about. I think one difficulty is wondering what we pray about. And it's somewhat controversial. What do we pray about? And I think we should pray for everything. I do. However, I think we should also add to our prayers how they pray in the Bible. So let me say, I'm not going to tell you how to pray or not to pray for. I have my own opinions, obviously. But I can say one thing. Let us pray how the people in the Bible prayed. And if you read how they prayed in the Bible, look at this. Look at Romans 1, 11 and 12. Look at the priority. Look at what he's thinking about. He says, for I long to visit you so I can bring you some spiritual gift, he says, that will help you grow strong in the Lord. It's not physical based. It's spiritual based. He says, I want to be capable of bringing something to you all that will help you be strong. I'm praying for that, he says. And verse 12, he says, when we get together, I want to encourage you in your faith, but I also want to be encouraged by yours. If we pray for nothing else, why don't we pray for that? We say, Lord, help me that when I go to church, I am bringing something to strengthen somebody. I am bringing something to bless somebody. When I come to church, Lord, help me to know how to build somebody up, not tear somebody down, Lord. Lord, when I come to church, give me some spiritual gift to give to somebody else. I tell you right now, that's a very powerful prayer. And then also pray, Lord, somehow, some way, Lord, help me to encourage somebody else and also to be encouraged. I say, if we are all praying that prayer every single time we come to church, I think great things will happen. Great things are happening here. But I think we'll have even greater things happening if we pray. Whatever we pray about, put that as a priority. Lord, help me to be able to bring something good to church today. Help me to be able to bless somebody. I don't know what it is, but I want to bless people and strengthen people in the faith. That's what Paul prayed about, okay? That was Paul's priority in his prayers. And if you read Paul's prayers all through the Bible, Peter's prayers, Christ's prayers, John's prayers, it's all like that. It's all focused like that. Romans 1, 13 through 15, church demographics, if you will. What should our church be composed of? Who do we want in our church? Well, here's what Paul says about this. Romans 1, 13 through 15. What kind of people do we want to have in our church? Well, here's what Paul's idea was. He says, I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, that I planned many times to visit you, but I was prevented until now. I want to work among you and see spiritual fruit just as I have seen among other Gentiles. Look what Paul says. I have an obligation, a sense of conviction. I have a burden upon my heart, he says, to people in the civilized world and the uncivilized world. In some verses, it says the barbarians, it says. Okay? The barbarian and the Greek and the barbarian. Okay? In those days, it was the cultured people and the uncultured. And Paul says, I want both of them. Paul says, I have an obligation, Paul says, to the educated and the uneducated. He says, I'm eager to come to Rome to preach the good news. Who are the civilized and uncivilized in our eyes in San Jose? Who are the people in San Jose that we view as being civil? Because we're all different. And all of us have different ideas of what civilization is. But who are the people that we think are civilized and uncivilized in San Jose? Are we talking to both sides? Do we talk to both of them? Are we the kind of person that can talk to both sides? Who are the educated and uneducated? That is also, that's also relative, what that means. But who in your eyes is educated and uneducated? Are we talking to both people, both sides? That's number one. And number two, do we want both kinds in our church? For Paul, he said, I want both. I want both. And I tell you right now that I pray that in this church that we are a kind of people that wants everybody. Because I myself, I'm somebody that wants everybody in this church. Every kind of person in this church. So if there's a problem with that, then let me know right now, because people are going to be coming into this church who are of all shapes and sizes in this body of Christ. Because as that conviction Paul has, I have to say, I love that conviction. And it's upon me as well. I don't care what kind of person it is. I don't care where they come from. I don't care the education. I don't care the demographic. Everybody needs Jesus. And if somebody desires to seek God's face, I don't care if they're civilized, uncivilized, Greek or barbarian, educated or uneducated, that is church according to the Word of God. That is church demographics. So please be ready. Please feel ready, because that obligation is upon me. It should be upon us all. And Paul had to do it. Romans 1:16, and here's why Paul had to do it as we close. He says, I'm not ashamed, he says. That's why. I'm not ashamed. I guess for him to say that means there's the potential to be shamed. Well, we can see why. This is Rome. Please understand that very near to the time period, the Romans began to call Christians cannibals, you know, because we partake of the blood and bread, the body of Christ. We were being called cannibals in those days, and Roman gods don't die like that. They don't die weakly. They're all champions and warriors. Our championship is death on the cross. So they're called weak. Paul said, I become all things for all people which sounds great, but Paul also says, so for the weak, I also become weak. And I can imagine all the reasons why people would say, Paul, you should be ashamed of yourself. Weeks ago, I did a sermon about how people viewed Paul. I said, Paul, you're crazy. You were out of your mind. Your great learning and teaching has driven you insane. Paul will go to town and get beat down. I've not yet gotten beaten down for my Christianity yet. I've not yet. Maybe verbally beat down, maybe spiritually beat down, but I've not yet gotten physically whooped for the faith. Not yet. Paul got beat down on a regular basis. So you can see, yeah, Paul, why are you doing this? This is not working out for you. You're partaking upon yourself in losing enterprise. But Paul says, despite all these things, he's not ashamed. Not ashamed about it at all, because he says, you know why? Because it is the power of God at work, and it saves everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also for the Gentile, which is anybody who's not Jewish, by the way. It means us. Because the fact of the matter is, Christianity is the real deal. Christianity is literally the only thing that can truly save our lives and save our souls. The Bible says there's only one name given by which we might be saved, Jesus Christ. There's no other name out there that's given to us. We may have temporary solutions. We may have temporary healings. But the true solution, the true resurrection, the true life is only Jesus. And once we figure that out, once we preach that and see it working, we also will not be ashamed no matter what happens to us. It doesn't matter what people say about it, what we do, whatever takes place, we're not going to be ashamed of the gospel. And I pray today, because of these very powerful reasons that I've gone through this morning, we also will not be ashamed. As we close, I'll close with a prayer as well. Romans 1, 16 and 17 in the New American Standard, because the NAS version sounds really good. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. As Kieran said earlier, without food, our bodies are going to die. And guys, without faith, our spirituality will die. We live by faith. It is through faith we are baptized. It is through faith that we maintain our faith, that we maintain our Christianity. It is through faith that we overcome anything in our lives. We're going to live by faith. If we don't have faith, we will surely die, just as our bodies will die without food. So guys, never forget that the righteous live by faith. Have that faith. Keep that faith. Never lose that faith, or we will surely die. Even our Christianity will die. Please think of these things as we stand and sing.